Let's begin here. We're going to look in the book of Exodus. This is something the Lord spoke to me a minute ago while we were worshiping. We're going to Exodus chapter 14 is where we'll go in just a few minutes. I remember one Sunday years ago, many years ago, we were in Little Baptist Church. Well, it wasn't little. It was Pleasant Ridge Baptist Church, which had become Pleasant Ridge Not-So-Baptist Church. And our pastor had been to this conference, and he came back, and he was trying to teach us this song. He was not a singer, and the singing was terrible. But the words were from Exodus chapter 15, which says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the midst of the sea. And he was trying to teach us that song, and I'm not going to try to teach you the song, because I probably do worse than he did. But that song was what Moses, what they were singing when they got across the Red Sea. They came through the Red Sea, remember, and they got to the other side, and Pharaoh's army was drowned in the midst of the Red Sea. And they began to celebrate on the other side of the Red Sea. And then Miriam sang, and it was all a day of great celebration. And one day, as I was praying, the Lord said, wasn't that a great celebration? I said, yes, sir. He said, it was awesome. The only problem is they were 12 hours too late to start the beach party. I said, what? So let me go back to this. And this is what he told me this morning as I was sitting here. Chapter 14, Pharaoh's behind him. The Red Sea is in front of him. Now, I saw a preview to a movie that's coming out about Moses. I don't know the name of it, but Christian... I think it's this the Exodus of Gods and Kings or something like that. Has Christian Bale, is that who it is? Batman is going to be Moses. Anyway, that's hard for me to fathom. Anyway, in it, he's riding a chariot and he pulls out a sword. And I don't know if that's before he was, you know, getting the people delivered or what was going on. But I don't know. This wasn't a matter of Moses having a sword. It was a matter of Moses having a rod. Anyway, so they're behind him. The Egyptians are behind him. They're coming to kill him, but God had already put the cloud in the way, and they couldn't get through, and they're at the Red Sea, and the people are, I mean, they are griping at Moses. I mean, they're telling them, they're saying, didn't we tell you not to do this? I mean, we would just as soon have died there than to die here. I mean, we told you not to do this. And they're griping at him and all kinds of stuff. Well, in verse 13, it says, and Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will not see them again. You shall not see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. He's saying, y'all shut up. They're griping at him, and it seems like he's going, listen, I didn't bring you here. The Lord brought you here. This isn't my doing. I mean, Moses, you know, he was just minding his own business when God spoke to him at the burning bush. He was just herding his sheep. He had gotten away from the call of God 40 years before that, and God called him and said, now we're going to do this thing. And so they're all in a panic, and they're all in turmoil. The psalmist said the road led through the sea. It wasn't a mistake. God knew exactly where he was taking these people, because that's where the road was. It was through the sea. So they're there, and they're griping. Moses is saying, hey, it's not me. Y'all shut up. He's saying, he said, the Egyptians you're seeing back there, after today, you will never see them again. They will never bother you again. Now, the question is, how had God been doing this thing all along the way? Not through their swords and not through their spears, but through a stick that Moses had. And Moses would use the stick and touch the water and turn to blood. Actually, Aaron did that one. Aaron threw the stick down. It turned to a snake. He picked it back up. And while it was a snake, it ate all the magician's snakes. And then he picked it back up, turned back to a rod. But Moses was pointing the rod at the sky, and hail came down. He was pointing it at the air, and locusts would come, and frogs would come. I mean, all kinds of things were happening because of this stick. And so here Moses, it sounds like he's pretty brave at this minute. He says, the Lord will fight for you. Just hold your peace. Verse 16 is pretty revealing, or verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, something happens between the time he said that and this statement. And the Lord said to Moses, wherefore criest thou to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. He says, why are you crying to me? Tell them to move forward. I led you here. Tell them to go. This is when the party needed to have started, right now. Right now. And the Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, many of us are waiting to get through the sea before we start the dance. We need to begin now to celebrate. We need to begin now to offer thanks and gratitude to God. We need to begin now, even though we can't even almost see that God is breaking through for us. We need to begin right now to celebrate. Begin right now. He said, why are you crying to me? While you were talking today, that's what I heard the Lord say. Why are you crying to me? There are going to be bad days. There are going to be tough days. But those aren't the days to sit down. Those aren't the days to back up. Those aren't the days to say, throw up our hands and say, I don't know what to do. Those are the days to quit crying and move forward. Those are the days we're supposed to do what he told us to do. He said, and take your stick. Let me read it in the King James. And behold, he says, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I mean, he said, quit crying. Move forward. And Moses, pick up the stick. Pointed over the sea. I like what he said, you divide it. But Moses had the stick. All he had to do was put the stick up. And it began to divide. And they threw the party on the other side, which was good to do. But they should have been thrown on this side too. They should have danced all the way through the sea. They should have celebrated through the whole thing. That had to be the strangest day in their lives. Because the Bible says the waters were heaped up on the right and on the left. And they walked on dry ground across there. And I mean, you can just imagine what that would have been like walking through in these walls of water. And not like marine land where there was glass holding it back. I mean, it was walls of water. And they walked down in the midst of it. They should have been celebrating both places. The Lord wants us to know that He is God. He is faithful. He will do everything that He said that He would do. He's not nervous. He's not worried that maybe the water won't separate. He has a plan. The plan sometimes, the path sometimes, leads to the edge of the sea. And even though we might not be able to see across it or understand it, our obligation is not to cry, but to worship and to praise. Our obligation is to stand and know that He's God. And we walk across the sea. One of two ways. Well, one of three ways. Four ways. He can translate us across, and we can just be on the other side. That's awesome. All right? I mean, we saw that in the Bible. We can walk across on the water. That's what we saw that in the Bible. He can do what He did there. He can divide the sea. And we can go across on dry ground. I can't remember what the other one was I just thought of. But there, He knows what to do. It's not up to us to figure out what He will do. It's up to us just to obey Him. Yeah, I guess He'd give us supernatural strength. We could swim across. Yeah, a flying chariot, come pick us up and haul us across. I don't know. But the thing is that God is not limited to what we can see, taste, touch, smell, or understand. He is God and not us. There are bad days and there are good days. But we're not limited by the circumstances that surround us. We need to be people who can hear God, walk with God, and do what we're supposed to do. I mean, we're in a war, right? The Bible says that the devil is angry. He's mad, the Bible says. He's furious. But Revelation says he's full of wrath, the devil is. Full of wrath. Well, the word full means crammed full. So he's not going to get any more mad than he's mad right now. So we're not going to make him madder. We just need to make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to do. The Bible teaches us that we win if we do not quit. If we don't quit. I mean, but that is exactly what the devil is counting on. He's counting on us quitting. He knows the ebb and flow of Christianity and how that we start off strong and then when it gets tough, Christians tend to back up or quit or decide it isn't God. Listen, the devil isn't trying to defeat people. He's just trying to get them to quit. He doesn't have the power or the authority to win. But he does have the skill to get people to quit. Jesus has already won the victory. It's already been done. See, the devil doesn't really win. Christians just quit. Because it gets hard. Because they go through these things. They get in their emotions and that type of thing. Christians, then they give up on the Word. They give up on the Lord. They give up on the church. They give up on their promise. They give up on all these things because times are tough. Yeah, but it's been tough for 2 or 3 years. So, what are 2 or 3 years compared to eternity? Do you realize life here is very brief and it's just preparing us for life there? And so, even if we had to go through it for a decade or two, we want to accomplish what the Lord called us to do. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, he said, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So there's something about enduring, which is what patience is enduring. Saved, the word saved is the Greek word sozo, healed, delivered, made well, made whole. So we must not give up. There's too much at stake. We've come way too far to quit. Doesn't matter what it looks like, we've come too far to quit. If we quit now, all the pain is for nothing. All of this would just be a waste. The devil is counting on it. Well, I think he's going to be surprised that we don't quit. I like what Hebrews 10:38-39 say. The first verse, 38 is not us, the next one is. But it says, now the just, this part is us, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is what the Lord is saying. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. When we believe, it saves our mind, will, and our emotions. It changes those things. We're not unto those who draw back unto perdition. Perdition is ruin or loss. The Greek, the root of that word is the same word that's translated perish in the New Testament. We're not of those who perish or lose or who are marred. The Amplified says, we're not of those who have eternal misery or are utterly destroyed. You see, there's more to it. We're not of that group. We are of the group that believe to the saving of the soul. Now notice it didn't say, but we're of them who have it easy all the time and who make it because they're just good people. No, we believe. Believing is included in the statement when Paul talks about fighting a fight of faith. Believe is a verb. It's not a noun. When I believe doesn't mean that I sit and do nothing. It's an action word. And it means that I participate in the promise. I participate to the saving of my soul. See, the fight may be tough. But can I just throw this out? There's nothing more miserable than living under the curse of the age and living as a slave of the devil. If you don't know anything about it, I guess it's all right. But when you know, it's miserable. Remember, if we won't quit, we will win. Christians tend to believe all kinds of silly things, and among those are believing that if it's happening, it must be the will of God, instead of fighting a fight of faith, instead of standing for what they believe. I mean, most Christians, not only do they not know what they believe, they don't know why they believe what they believe. Most Christians that I know of don't even understand spiritual warfare. They believe that because they're saved, that God owes them something and that now things are supposed to go good. Because after all things work together for good. But they don't. Unless we're partnering with the Spirit. Unless we are standing together with Him as He's standing together with us against the thing. It'll work out good, but we're going to have to fight a fight. We win if we fight. And we win if we fight and don't quit. You see, we understand Jesus defeated the devil at the cross. We know that to be true. But we still fight a fight of faith. We fight for what God has promised us. We're in a conflict. If we fail to understand and use the weapons of our warfare, then we will be taken captive. If we fail to fight by faith in the Word of God, we'll be destroyed through our lack of knowledge. We have to fight. Most Christians that I know of, not in this room, but most of them are just part-time Christians. Weekend warriors. Come to church and say amen and bless God, and then when the week comes on, it's kind of tough. Sometimes I see, myself included, I see us like Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith Show. You know, as long as Barney's talking, he is tough. You know, it's like, these hands are lethal weapons. You know, pulls out his gun and all. But when the real thing happens, he has no idea what to do. Because he's shaking and he can't find the bullet and he shoots the floor and all kinds of stuff. And I find that many Christians are like that. They can talk a talk as long as they're with the other Christians. But when they get out there and the problem comes and the devil attacks, they begin to be like those children of Israel that were saying, why did you bring us here? Did you bring us here to kill us? God didn't bring us here to kill us. He didn't bring us this far so He could dump us off out in the wilderness somewhere. He brought us here for His purpose. And so we then must fight. Well, yeah, but everybody else I know has already achieved this or that. You're not everybody else. You are you. Your job is not to run their race, but to run your race. And when you run your race, you finish your course, not theirs. Yeah, but why did that have to happen? I don't know, but I know this. I can't stay back there. I've got to move forward. And I've got to do what God called me to do. I've got to go where He called me to go. Yeah, but I've already messed up. Then from here I go to where He called me to go. Listen, I would rather arrive at His destination late than to never get there at all. See, we need to understand that. We need to be full-time believers. I love what that illustration Abby gave us. Walk as if the Holy Spirit is the dove on our shoulder. And not do anything that would drive him away. Sadly, many Christians have just enough of Jesus to get them to heaven, but not enough to get the victory that Jesus called us to in this world, to make the difference that he called us to. See, we need to remember a couple of things. Number one, we need to remember who we are, and number two, to whom we belong. I like that song, "I am all he said I am." But in addition to that, I am his child. I am his servant. I belong to him. I don't do whatever I want to do. My job in life isn't to decide what I want to do and ask him to bless it. My job in life is to surrender to him and achieve his purpose in my life. See, we belong to him. I love what Jesus said in John 17, verse 16, when he said, "They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We can talk all day about not being of the world, but unless we're in the word, we're not going to be separated from it. That's where the sanctification comes from. The Message Bible says, "They're no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world." One of the definitions for the word to define is to fix or mark the limits of. I am no more limited by the world and its system than Jesus is limited by the world and its system. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't obstacles in the way. That doesn't mean there aren't battles to fight. That doesn't mean there aren't things to overcome. But in the world, in its system, I'm limited to defeat and surrender. But with Jesus, I'm not limited to that. I am free to win. Free to accomplish God's plan. See, we're not limited to what the world says. We don't have to be controlled by what they think or by what they say. I mean, sometimes you sit around or you're talking to somebody and they talk about how good it all is for them. Doesn't it just make you mad sometimes? Because it's not going that good for you, maybe? Well, you need to think about that the next time you're doing that to somebody else. But you know, we need to recognize we have this destiny. We have something that God has called us to do. It's the course he called me to run. And so I'm going to, as the scripture says, we're going to rejoice with those who are rejoicing and mourn with those who are mourning. We're going to be ready. I heard about two ladies. They were talking on the front porch of they were in the South, and they were talking, and the first one said, "You know, when my first child was born, my husband built me this beautiful mansion that we're sitting on the porch of." And the second one said, "Oh, well, isn't that nice?" And then the first one said, "You know, when my second child was born, my husband bought me that fine Cadillac automobile you see parked out in the drive." The second woman once again said, "Well, isn't that nice?" Then the first woman said, "When my third child was born, he bought me this exquisite diamond tennis bracelet that you see me wearing." And the second one once again said, "Well, isn't that nice?" And so the first woman finally, she said, "Well, what did your husband buy for you when you had your first child?" The second woman replied, "Well, my husband sent me to charm school." She said, "Charm school? Why would he send you to charm school?" She said, "Well, so instead of saying, 'Who cares?' I say, 'Well, isn't that nice?'" We need to come to the place that we don't care what the devil likes, or we don't care what the devil doesn't like. We don't care what he's saying. That we've been trained and we've had our minds renewed to the degree that when he accuses us, the Bible says to agree with the adversary quickly. When he tells you how bad you are, just say, "Well, isn't that nice? The blood of Jesus has redeemed me. The call of God is on my life. I don't have to listen to all of your accusations. The fact is, I belong to Jesus. I belong to him." You see, the result is, when I belong to him, I know who I am. I know to whom I belong. The result is that Christianity is no longer a consumer religion, but Christianity becomes this intimate connection between God and me, and I can fulfill his plan, do his will, and I can finish the course he put me on. See, the Bible speaks of us, as I've already said, being in a fight. Jesus never said it would be easy, but he did say all things are possible to him that believes. So it may not be easy, but it's possible. There's never going to be victory without a contest. Well, we used to sing that song, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. But there's more to just getting to heaven. There's victory now. There's the triumph in Christ that we need to be having now. The fight is fought against spiritual foes in a spiritual realm. We've got to learn to use weapons that are spiritual. The fight is not only against those spiritual foes, but the fight is fought against our own flesh and our own lusts. And that fight can only be won as we have our mind renewed. We fight spiritual foes. We must see in the Spirit, understand in the Spirit, see what's going on in the Spirit, but at the same time, we must have our mind renewed to overcome the flesh. You know what the Bible says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'm telling you what, certain thoughts, according to the Scripture, must be forsaken. Certain thoughts must be taken captive. We can't just decide to keep every thought that comes our way, or we will never reach the victory that He's called us to. We must fight the fight of faith. We must do what He tells us to do. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture here in 2 Kings. Sounds like I'm shifting gears, I think it'll all go together. 2 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8 of 2 Kings chapter 6. It says here, and then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. So they have a bunch of times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will ye not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel. Telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. I really like this story because he can't even attack them without the Lord telling his prophet what's going on. And he said, this is what the king says, verse 13, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he, Elisha, is in Dothan. Therefore he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. That is an awesome passage of Scripture. As I said, we're in a war. We're in a war. This passage has some things we can get insight from. We can learn some things about warfare from this particular passage. We must be aware of the spiritual arena. And we've got to always be aware that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. In addition to that, though, we must learn how to employ those that are with us. Unfortunately, many Christians, through their actions of doubt and their words of doubt, they disarm the army that is on their side. And even though they're there, through their confessions of unbelief and through their actions of unbelief, they basically tell the army that's with them to stand down. Isn't that something? You know, how parents say, you're going to get run over playing out there. And the angel is saying, why do they want their child to be run over? I guess they want them run over. I'll step back. You see, we need to learn how to employ those, the army that's with us. It's a matter of the Word of God. It's a matter of our faith in the Word of God, not an assumption based on our performance, our church membership, or how we feel. Sometimes we think if we get emotional enough and tell the devil to stop, that'll make him stop. Or if we'll do like the children of Israel did at the Red Sea and begin to cry out, that'll make God do something. And that's when God is going to say, why are you crying to me? Elisha is the prophet of the day. I don't know if you've ever read much about Elisha. When I was a kid, I couldn't figure out which Elisha and Elijah. I couldn't figure that one out. We know these two guys, that their names were Elijah and Elisha, and they were twin brothers. And Elisha and Elijah were not twins. Elijah was before Elisha. J before S, thank you. Elisha took over for Elijah. And you know the story of how Elisha was following Elijah around, and Elisha said, what are you following me? This is my paraphrase. Why are you following me around? And he said, because I want what you have, only twice as much. And he said, okay, if you're here, when I'm taken, you can have it. And you know the story, how the chariot of fire came down, took Elijah, the mantle of Elijah fell off, Elisha picked it up, and now all of a sudden he has the anointing of God. And when you read the scriptures, and you can count it up, and I've done this before, Elisha did exactly twice the number of miracles that Elijah did. Elijah prophesied about a famine and a drought. Elisha prophesied for one, and Elisha's famine and drought lasted twice as long as Elijah's did. So you didn't want to be cursed by Elisha. Well, it was twice as bad as getting cursed by Elijah. Now, you did want to receive the benefit of being in close to his ministry, but he had a double portion. All right? So here in this passage of Scripture, you know, we see him. He is the prophet of God, and he is prophesying to the king of Israel, and he's telling him what the king of Syria is going to do. I mean, we're not going to read the whole story here this morning, but eventually what happens is Elisha, he prays that God will blind this army. And they all go blind, and he walks out to, I can just see, it's like a Star Wars movie. You know, when they do the Jedi mind trick or whatever, he walks out and says, you know, in that movie they say, these are not the droids you're looking for. Well, he walks out and says, the man you're looking for is not here. I will take you to him. And they're blind. They say, okay. And he leads them to the king of Israel. I mean, leads them right into the city, and they go into the city, and then he prays, and the Lord gives them their sight back, and when they get their sight back, they realize they're surrounded by the army of Israel. Okay, and the king says to Elisha, can I kill him? In fact, he asks it twice. Can I kill him? Huh? Can I kill him? And Elisha says, no. He said, if you captured people in war, you wouldn't kill them. They'd be prisoners of war. He said, so feed them and send them home. And so they did. And that's that king never tried to attack Israel again. But the next one did. But this one. So here he is. He's surrounded. The odds are incredibly against the guy. He and his servant are in this town. They're totally surrounded by the king of Syria's army. They're sent there to get him and to kill him. I mean, here he is. He's out there. There's no army to protect him. I mean, he's surrounded by them. Now, somebody asked me one time, they said, well, you know what, if he was a prophet and he could tell where they're going to be, why couldn't he determine they were going to be there before that night so he could get out of town anyway, before they got there? Why didn't he just get that word from God? Well, I thought about that, and I thought, number one, if he's not there and the people say he's not here, they're probably going to get killed because they're going to come and they're going to try to, they're thinking you're lying, they're going to kill him. Number two, though, if he had not been there, he wouldn't have gotten this word, wouldn't have prayed for them to be blind, wouldn't have taken them to into the king of Israel. They wouldn't have had to surrender, and they would have continued to attack. And number three, I thought this, how do we know he didn't know? He might have known the whole time. He might have gone to bed thinking, this is going to be fun tomorrow. I mean, we don't know all that stuff, but we knew they were going to be there. The odds were against him, but he accomplished what God wanted him to do. Just like us, the odds are against us. Individually, collectively, the odds are against us accomplishing what God wants us to do. The odds are just against us. Last week we looked at Gideon. Too often we look with the eyes of our natural life, determining what God can do and what he will do. We make our declaration not based on the promise of God, but based on the circumstance we're surrounded by. The odds are against us. I'll tell you, the odds are against us. When the odds are against us, it will take the power of God to make the promise come to pass. And that's what he wants. He wants our acknowledgement, and he will get all the glory. All right, so we need to remember that. We have to remember the miracles are in us. The prophet of God just spoke. He prayed to God, and these people, it's interesting, he prayed they would be blind. He didn't even need the angels and the army that was around him. God struck them blind for a temporary amount of time so they could take them captive. The question is, well, why do we have to go through this stuff? Why do we have to go through hard things? I'll tell you why, because when we come out of the other side, we're going to have a voice. And people are going to listen to that voice of experience, that voice. We'll be so confident in God. And people will listen, and they'll have to reckon with that voice. Jesus said this, and you know this verse, John 16:33, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." We're supposed to have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now think what he said. In me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation. We have to decide where we're going to be, either in him or in the world. Doesn't mean the tribulation isn't going on. It does mean how we respond to the tribulation. We can either be in him and have the peace, or we can be in the world and be reacting to the tribulation. So we recognize something's happening here. We know there's this revolution that's going on. The devil is revolting against the Word of God. He's revolting against God's standard. He's doing everything that he can do to stop you and to stop me from believing it. He's wanting to distract us. He's wanting to get us to think that it can't work. He is doing everything he can to stop it. We are revolting against Satan's grip of power on the world and revolting against his system. We must win, because I believe what Abby said, these are the last days. The time is short. And the truth is, even if Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years, the time is getting shorter and shorter for all of us. So our time is limited, and we've got to do what we're supposed to do. Our nation needs a change. I mean, for the benefit of our children and for our future, America needs a change, a new direction. Politics isn't going to be the answer. I mean, that's not going to be the answer. You know, we read the headlines and this judge strikes down this law that says it's unconstitutional, and that one, and we get, you know, it just frustrates us because righteousness is being just called evil. And evil is being called good, and we see it happening everywhere. The answer is not in the political system or even the judicial system. Eventually it will be, but it has to come through the church. The people of God have to make the stand. That's where the change is going to take place. The devil, he fights dirty. He does not fight fair. He always cheats. He always lies, no matter what he says. The passage says that I like the way this, it says it. It says the king of Syria warred against Israel. The word ward literally means to feed on, to consume. It means to fight or to battle, but it literally means to eat, to use as food. That's what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to eat us up. Not in a good way. You know, we say to our grandchildren sometimes, I just want to eat you up. That's a good kind. But this is not a good thing. He is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour people. I'm telling you, he is looking. What he does is he comes to attack so he can eat. He wants to eat us up. The attack comes at night. That's what he does. He surrounds him at night. The devil looks for our weakest place, and then he strikes us when we're not looking. That's just the way he plays. That's what he does. He strikes you when you least expect it. He strikes at our families, our minds, our money. Anything he can get hold of, he strikes at that. I tell you, here's what he's looking for. He's looking for anything that you love more than Jesus. Because if he can attack anything you love more than Jesus, he'll get your attention. That's why our total devotion is necessary. Our total devotion. You know, I was talking with my son Connor not too long ago, and he got ripped off on some internet scam. And it really made me mad. Not at him, at the person who ripped him off. And he said, oh, Dad, it's no big deal. It's just money. He said, and I'm expecting the Lord to pay it back sevenfold. And I thought, that's right, but I'm still mad. And I want him to be repaid, because the Scripture promises him that. But see, any time the devil attacks us, he's going to try to find that thing that we love more than Jesus. That thing we want to protect more than Jesus. So that's what he does. I found out, fighting in spiritual warfare, there is no King's X here. It's not like, I'm on base, you can't touch me, because there is no base. Except you got to be in Christ, but he still is going to come. We can't even call time out. It's a fight to the finish. It says, the army of Syria compassed Dothan. Compassed means to strike with violence, but it means to surround in a calculated manner. That's what he wants to do. The devil wants to hit you hard and make you think there's no way out. Because he believes you will quit. That's what he's after. We have our weapons. The devil has his. We have ours. We must learn how to fight in the Spirit. We will never defeat the devil, I've said this many times, with carnal weapons. The Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. The word gifts is in italics in the King James Bible, and so it literally says, now concerning spirituals or spiritual things. The Apostle Paul is saying, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Sadly, many Christians, perhaps most Christians, are ignorant of spiritual things. They've been told how to be born again. They've been told how to go to heaven, but they've never been taught about spiritual forces and how to fight a spiritual fight. The fight must be in the Spirit. The only way to fight spiritual beings is with spiritual weapons. Everything, of course, begins with the Word of God, because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Notice it says, take the sword of the Spirit. Take it. It'd be awesome if you could osmose it. If we could just take the Bible and sit on it for about an hour and a half, and somehow it would creep up from our tail end into our heart so we could speak it out loud, and we could be powerful men and women of God. Because that'd be awesome, because all of us would like to just sit and watch the TV while the Word of God just osmoses up into us. But the fact is, it says take it. Take it. We've got to take it. The word take and the word receive are similar words in the Greek, and it's our choice to take the Word of God. It's our choice to take up the sword. most of the armor of God is for defense, but the Word of God is something we take. We take the helmet. We take all of it, but we must take this offensive weapon. When we grew up in Sunday school, when I did, we had to memorize certain verses. Listen, memorization is awesome, but memorization is not enough. We've got to meditate in the Word of God. We've got to take the time in the Word of God so that it becomes life to us. And that's how you take it. You meditate in it. You spend time in it. I mean, there'll never be revelation apart from meditation. We meditate in the Word so we can get the revelation of what it says. From the Word, from the revelation of the Word, the manifestations of the Spirit are going to begin to flow in our lives. Wasn't it awesome today, the words that God spoke to us, just the manifestations of what He wanted to say? I mean, in this passage we read, Elisha employs the word of knowledge. He knows what's going on. He knows what to happen, what's going to happen. The Spirit of God, listen, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, He will tell us things to come. He will show us steps to take. The Bible says that the Spirit gives manifestations of Himself to every man as He pleases in order for us to come to the favorable outcome that He's designed. Here's what the verse says, 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestations of the Spirit are given to every man to profit with all. It goes on later to say that He gives them to every man. It says it again. The will of God is for us to be sensitive to the Spirit of God to the degree that He gives us the manifestation. To profit with all means to come to the favorable outcome or ending. God wants us to operate in His manifestation in a spiritual arena so we can come to the place that He's designed for us to come to. Man, if we're doing like Abby was talking about earlier with the Spirit on our shoulder, He'll whisper in our ear and say, turn right here. Stop now. Don't go there. Even though it looks right, sounds right, and even feels right, the Spirit of God will guide us. He will lead us. He will tell us. That way we can come to the favorable outcome or ending. I don't know about you, but there are things in my life right now that I'm thinking, this doesn't feel right, look right. I don't like it. But I know that I know the Spirit led me to that spot. And I'm going to stand there and do what He tells me to do from there. Because that's the way we're going to have what He wants for us to have, to come to that favorable outcome. We've got to get in the Word, meditate in the Word. We add to that praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, because that's the language of the Spirit that's going to get us in tune with the Spirit of God so we can hear from the Spirit of God. Praying in the Spirit, staying in the Word, meditating in the Word, and I'm going to tell you, though we're surrounded, we're not going to be nervous. We're not going to be afraid. We're going to be able to hear the voice of God and see into the spirit realm, maybe not with our physical eyes, but in our knower, in our spirit man, and know that they that be with us are more. This is pretty cool. It's impossible. I mean, we are in this place where the odds are against us, but we've got to know how to fight in the Spirit. So we've got to have, there's this rebellion. The devil's rebelling. We're rebelling against him, but we've got to have revelation. Elisha's servant could not see into the spirit realm. He couldn't see it. When we have no vision in the spirit realm, we will respond just the way that servant did. We'll be going, what are we going to do? Oh, what are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Have you ever gone to bed at night? What are we going to do? And you didn't sleep all night because you're thinking, what are we going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Sometimes we think that because we didn't know and went to bed, that if we'll stay awake worrying about it, that we'll know. If the file isn't in the drawer, it's just not in the drawer. There's no need to go back through the drawer 150 times. If it's not there, it's not there. If you don't know, you don't know. You've got to get a revelation from the Spirit. That servant was afraid. That's what will happen. If we don't understand the spirit world, we'll be afraid. He was confused. What will we do? What will we do? What will we do? See, and we'll never see, and this is what Abby was talking about earlier, we'll never see into the spirit realm until we take the time to invest in it. You've got to invest in the spirit to see in the spirit. Sadly, we've been trained that everything Christian is automatic. And that just because I'm saved, that God owes me something. The truth is, I must invest in the spirit to understand it. I've got to learn to love God more, love Jesus more, to have what he says that we will have. See, I've got to be in the Word. I've got to pray in the Spirit, investing in the Spirit realm. Here's what Jesus said in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." Look at this next phrase. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Notice he didn't say, "Peace I'm leaving with you, my peace I give to you." Your heart will not be troubled. Your heart cannot be troubled, and it cannot be afraid. He didn't say that. He said, we must not let it be troubled. The only way to not let it be troubled is to have our mind renewed in the Word of God, praying in the Spirit enough to recognize spiritual things, and then we recognize the Spirit is the Father of the natural, and then we know it's bigger than what I can see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, then I know I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be troubled because I know something that's bigger than what I can see. I mean, imagine how Elisha, he gets up and the guy, the servant's like, "Man, what are we going to do?" And Elisha's like brushing his teeth and, "Hey, could you bring me a cup of coffee?" And he's not troubled because he saw something. He chose to let his heart not be troubled. The only way we can do that, our mind must be renewed with the Word and we must spend time in the Spirit. Elisha had a revelation. He looked beyond the natural into the spiritual. He saw more than what his natural eyes could behold. We've got to learn to see beyond what we can see. Our mind must be renewed. They may have physical horses. They may have all these other things, but our mind must be renewed. The Lord spoke to me this morning. He said, you will never defeat a spiritual foe with physical weapons. He said, but you can defeat a physical foe with spiritual weapons. We can be in the Spirit. Elisha finally says to his servant in verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, because he saw into the Spirit. Wow, we have to realize that it looks impossible. The odds are against us. But they that be with us are more. The path may lead right into the sea, but they that be with us are more. And we can do what we're supposed to do. We need to ask God to open our eyes so we can see. Not just the circumstances. Not asking why, God, why. They that be with us are more. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you. I thank you that those that are with us are more. We've been assured that the greater one is inside of us. We've been assured that the victory is ours. We've been assured that we endure to the end and we will be saved. We've been assured that through Jesus Christ, the finished work of his cross, we gain the victory that we've been called to. Father, I thank you for those in this room, those that are listening via internet. I thank you, God, that we can stand our ground this day and know that even though there are fights and there are battles ahead, there are battles of faith that can be won and will be won if we will not quit standing on your word. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.